Don't do it. Remember, I was saying it before. Don't do it. Matthew 23. It ends in destruction in our relationships. It ends in destruction and perhaps even our faith. And that doesn't mean we lose our faith, but it means that our ride, our walk, our journey turns into something it shouldn't be. In verse 1, chapter 23, it says, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, notice the scene. He's talking to his disciples and those that are around him, like in a circle, but he's talking to someone else who's watching. And that was the teachers, the scribes, and the Pharisees. The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they say, whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example. For they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes, called phylacteries, and they made them extra big. Extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, as according to what they were supposed to do. But then they wear robes with extra long tassels. And they love to sit at the head of the table at banquets in the seats of honor in synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi. Verse 8, don't let anyone call you rabbi, for you have only one teacher, and all of you are equal as brothers and sisters. And don't address anyone here on earth as father, for only God in heaven is your father. And don't let anyone call you teacher, for you only have one teacher, the Messiah. The greatest among you must be a servant, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The Pharisees and the scribes were keeping score of their righteousness. They were keeping score of how right they were or how righteous they were acting in relation to everybody else. And they put all these extra biblical demands on people's lives. I wonder what those are. Well, we're going to find out in a minute because it's right there in the following passages. They were putting demands on God's people that even God didn't demand. And we see that in the church today. It happens all the time that people put demands on one another that aren't in the Bible. And then shun people when they don't follow these extra, so-called extra biblical ideas. We lose when we keep count. When we keep score, we lose. We don't win. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, that is the scribes and Pharisees, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. Well, what was it? These same burdens, these extra biblical burdens that they were putting on God's people, they would not themselves follow them. The Pharisees added other elements to Mosaic tradition, like working, plucking food, because you're starving and you're in the field, getting a head of grain out of the field. That's now considered work by the Pharisees, because you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And so the priests would walk through, you can't pick, that's working. You're sinning against God. And while he's saying that, there's a priest in the other field plucking heads of grain. Because everyone's got to eat. Washing hands before eating bread. Why can't it be wash your hands before you eat that filthy chicken you just plucked? Shouldn't you be washing your hands before you eat anyway? Why is it specifically washing hands before bread? Another demand tied into the leaven. Added ideas more about divorce. Another thing called, it's in the scripture there, where they would honor their mother and father, but then they wouldn't really honor their mother and father with extra money. They'd clear them out and then say that money's for me, not the church, not the people, not the synagogue. It's for me, the son. Caban, maybe the law of Caban. They added elements to divorce and, of course, the idea of leaven. So there was the other things that were tied directly into physically, literally living out the law as was required. And then they added things that wasn't in the Mosaic tradition. Meaning Moses gave the law and they added to it. And Jesus said, don't be like them. And don't act that way because they're not even doing it. They were keeping score. And Jesus had repeatedly rebuked the scribes and Pharisees, calling them a brood of vipers. Now, if you look down, go down to verse 16. So in 15, he calls them hypocrites. Okay? And then it's the beginning of the woe passage. They call this the woe passage. Series of woes. And this is what the extra things that they were doing on God's people. And when you read in verse 4 where it says they won't even lift a finger to ease the burden, that's what he meant. What were the lifting a finger? To not put these extra burdens on God's people. Well, what were they? 16, blind guides. I mean, that's sort of an insult. Calling him, you're trying to be leader of someone and you're blind. What sorrow awaits you for you say that it means nothing to swear by God's temple, but that is binding to swear by the gold in the temple. See how it's just a little twist. Because then that would get you out of a burden, that would get them out of something. But it would add more pressure to God's people, more stress. 17, blind fools, which is more important, the gold or the temple that makes the gold so sacred? And you say, swear by the altar is not binding, but to swear by the gifts of the altar is binding. Blind guide, how blind? That's what Jesus says. How blind? In other words, are you a moron? For which is more important, the gift on the altar or the altar that makes the gift sacred? When you swear by the altar, you are swearing by it and everything on it. And when you swear by the temple, you are swearing by it and by God who lives in it. And when you swear by heaven, you are swearing by the throne of God and by God who sits on the throne. Consequently, all this swearing, we shouldn't be swearing. You shouldn't make these oaths. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't make oaths. Don't do that. The Bible tells us not to make oaths. Or at least let your yeas be yea and your nays nay. In other words, let your yeses be yes and your noes no. Don't say to someone yes and don't follow through. That's wicked. Don't say to someone, no, I'm not going to sell it, and then you sell it to someone else. Don't do that. That's wicked. Yet your yeas be yea and your nays nay. And don't be swearing. What sorrow awaits in verse 23, you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the most important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things, blind guides. You strain your water so that you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel instead. You see, that's what happens when you live by the law. You get caught up in more law. You apply more laws in your lives, and you create more burdens and binds for yourself and promises that you cannot keep. We will all fail. We will all make mistakes. We will all fall short at some point. And with God's help, we get it more right more often than not. But don't be swearing against, you know, the temple and against God. I swear to the Lord that I'm going to, may you fall over and drop dead. Don't do it. Let your yeas be yea and your nays nay. And so these are the things that Jesus was talking about. Verse 27, it gets worse. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs. Think of that. You look into a tomb and it's all white, clean. It doesn't even look like a grave. It looks nice. But what's inside a tomb? A dead person. Hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. I'll let you read the rest. There it goes on. There's even more. Woe to you. Woe to you again. Testifying against other people. All manner of ways. The Pharisees were keeping score. And anyone who didn't follow their extra-biblical traditions was shunned right out of the community of the Lord. In fact, Jesus said, you're shutting them out of the kingdom of heaven. That's what he said. You're shutting them out of the kingdom of heaven. Don't do that. Don't treat one another that way. In verse 15, he clarifies it and says, verse 15, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cross the land and sea to make one convert and then turn that person into twice the child of hell that you are yourself. Jesus' words are powerful, isn't he? Calls them children of hell. Well, they crush people with impossible demands. Contrast what the Pharisees were saying and the scribes were saying compared to what Jesus said in the same book in chapter 11. They were creating more demands, more possible stressors, more binding, but look what Jesus said in chapter 11. Quite the opposite. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, like the Pharisees were putting on God's people, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you because I'm humble and gentle in heart. That's not how the Pharisees and scribes were at all. And you will find rest. With the Pharisees and scribes, there's no rest. There's no joy. It's nothing but pressure and problems and denigration and ultimately destruction. And that's what happens when you keep score. That's what happens when you look at others' unrighteousness and fail to see your own unrighteousness. When you look at others and see their sins, but you don't count your own sins. And when you look at someone else down your nose, I can't believe it. How could they fall? Why would you be surprised if someone falls into sins? Why would it surprise you? Aren't we all at the base? Aren't we all wicked? Of course. We should be sorrowful if that happens naturally, but we're all capable. Let's not be like that. Let's be people of hope and joy and peace and forgiveness and mercy and grace. That's exactly the picture we get here from Jesus. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. It's not hard. And not only that, being a disciple is not a burden. It might be at times difficult to retrain our minds and our bodies. And the Holy Spirit helps us, of course, and reorient our thinking to line it up with the true north of the Lord. But the burden is not that much overall. In fact, most of the things that Jesus said are things that we should do and would want to do joyously, like love your neighbor as yourself. To meet the burden, to meet the needs of the widows and the orphans and the poor. That's a joyous thing. That's the things we should do. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And along the way, if we made a mistake, we can be forgiven if we just repent. It's not hard. And God doesn't remember. And all of our weaknesses and our trials, when we forgive and confess it, it's gone. Don't forget that. When we confess it, it's gone. And ask forgiveness, it's gone. Never to be remembered again. Blessed is the man whose sins God won't remember. And that applies for every person that's confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Jesus said, my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. When we lose count of our own righteousness, we can freely walk in the sanctifying grace of Jesus. Because it's like a horse with blinders. We're not looking at anyone else. We're looking at our relationship with God. And when we turn to the left, mercy and peace and grace. We turn to the right, mercy, peace, and grace. Blah, blah, blah. That's quite the opposite of how the Pharisees were acting. Quite the opposite of how they were acting. When we don't worry ourselves in other people's business, we have more time to focus on the business of Jesus in our own lives. And when we count our righteous acts, in other words, how good we are, there is a danger of religious elitism. In other words, there's a group of people who are more holy than anyone else. It's holy. You could plug holes all through their theology. That's for sure. We perceive ourselves as greater than those around us. That's exactly what Jesus was speaking against. And this is what can happen. The Pharisees obviously thought they were better than anybody else. You realize that in the Old Testament, the Levites had to confess their sins and offer sacrifices just like everybody else. Did you know that? Do you think the Levites were holy people who didn't make mistakes because they were God's chosen people to run the temple? No. They had to offer sacrifices just like everybody else because the priests were human. They're just as unholy as anyone else. Now, it happened to be that their job was to run the temple, basically, in its organization and in its sacrifices. But they still had to have sacrifices committed for the priests. And in fact, the holiest priest, could not enter the holiest place in the temple without a sacrifice being offered. And then when he got in there, the sacrifice being made was for him and everyone else. So see, don't get our shoes on the wrong feet. You ever try to put a right shoe on your left foot? Try it. Go home and try it. Go ahead and try it. Try it right now. Go ahead. Illustrate it for us. Go ahead, put your left shoe on your right foot. Now go ahead, walk. Tell me how it feels. It doesn't shoot straight. It doesn't feel straight. It doesn't look right. Our feet get crossed, and they're supposed to be pointing in, it's pointing out. Because it's wrong. The bend is on the wrong side. When we look at another person and we judge their character and we determine that they're less holy than you are, that's like wearing shoes on the wrong feet. It doesn't look right. It doesn't feel right. The Pharisees were following the law for the wrong reasons. To be seen and praised and honored for what was in essence hypocrisy. Because these extra woes that you see after in the text there, they were not living accordingly. So what will it look like today? We are kind of making this an abstract thing, and yeah, obviously it's applying in the scripture, and we see what these extra biblical things are. But what are some of the extra biblical things that church folk do to church folk nowadays? What are some of the things that you hear and see about nowadays? That if you don't attend every church event, you're not a good Christian. Which is utter nonsense. That if you don't tithe, you're a sinner. Well, some people give even if it's not a tithe. But giving is giving. Jesus says, give what is joyful. It's a principle. What is cheerful? Be a cheerful giver. What are some other things? How about divorce? You can't serve the Lord after a divorce. Whoever came up with that cockamamie idea? A Pharisee. Right. Earning salvation. Works righteousness. That's adding to the Bible. You can't earn your salvation. It's a gift. We can't give enough, work enough, volunteer enough, do enough good things, be praised by the president, win the Kennedy Center honors, and think those things are getting us to heaven. They're not. You'll go straight to hell if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. We had a visitor came to our small groups on Wednesday night. And one night we were talking about the righteousness of God and living accordingly. And we were saying that people will fall into temptation, fall into sin, and ultimately die and go to hell. And this person said, "What's up with all the negativity?" Remember, she silenced us for a minute because we were all trying to listen to what they were saying and hear. But what it was in essence, let me interpret what she said. "I don't want you telling me that I'll go to hell if I don't repent." That's what she said. And where do we find that in our culture today? All over the place. Don't tell me that I have to repent. Don't tell me that I have to change. I'll do it my way, like Frank Sinatra once said. And look what happened to them. You know, at the very least, if you don't do something, then don't tell someone else to do it. You know, a father says to his son, "Don't do as I do as I say." Let's see how long that'll work out. Not very long. In 11 and 12 and 23, Jesus told us and gets us straightened out in this. The greatest among you must be a servant. That's who we honor. All of our servants got a king banana, didn't they, this year? That's right. It's just following the scripture. Following the Bible. It was a funny gift, and it's just unique to me. You ain't going to get in that from anybody else. And if not, go tell me, because I'm going to beat them up. But that's mine. I made that one up. Not really, because they had them on Amazon. So somebody came up with king banana before. Because you're servants. We honor our servants. We honor those that serve. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We see this played out all the time. Remember that we just had the Olympics, and this is sort of old, but remember that Lindsay Jacobellis, I think was her name, back 4 years ago, she went over the super jump and pointed at the camera, and she was like ahead in that race on the super, you know, it was a snowboard. She was ahead of 50, 60 yards. The next person, easily gold medal. So she goes over the super jump. After she lands, there's the finish line. Again, you know, it's over. She goes in the air and does a move and points right at NBC, and then she crashes and loses the gold medal. Pride lost that race. Ego, she got a silver. So this year, it's taken, and that was like, what, 12 years ago? I think it was 12 years, 2010 or whatever, right in there. And I remember I was watching with Darcy, we were like, "You idiot! What did you do?" You know? Anyway, so this year, she didn't play any games. She came down the hill, hit that last jump. She didn't even look. She went, whew, and was focused strictly on her job. Landed it and got the gold medal. And then for one good measure she had, there was a team race where they do it together. And a man from my hometown, who I know, was at the Olympics, and he won the gold medal with her from Iron River, Michigan. I know him, Bumgardner. Yeah. When you swallow your pride, you win gold medals. Don't ever forget it. In keeping count of our righteous actions, we can fall prey to the pride of temptation, the temptation of pride. Don't let pride swallow you up. Pride destroys relationships. It starts wars. Don't be proudful with God's people, especially. anyone, obviously, but especially with God's people. Don't get proud, prideful. Be humble in your heart. If we are to take grace seriously, then we need to consistently remind ourselves that salvation comes not through works, but through faith, a work of God, not our own, as a Christian mentioned earlier. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, there it is. God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. We can't earn our salvation. And those that respond to the Lord when they first hear about the message of salvation, when they first hear the gospel, God speaks to their heart, and either they're going to respond or they're not. Now, there might be repeated times in a person's life where God uses in their journey where they hear the gospel and hear the gospel and hear the gospel, and all of a sudden the blinders spin up and bam, they understand what God's word means, and then they get saved. And others reject it willfully and don't want anything to do with the Lord again. But we must keep praying for them, because someday, maybe, the Lord will open their eyes. All of us have had our eyes opened to the truths of Scripture. Now we understand the Bible when we read it. Before we were saved, we didn't understand the Bible when we read it. Now it makes sense when we read it when we're saved. Why? Because it's spiritual. You have to be spiritual in order to understand it. It says that in Corinthians. All Scripture is understood when you're a spiritual person. But if you're not spiritual, you will not grasp it. It's a supernatural thing. So, when we get saved, we're saved by that grace. That's what grace looks like in salvation. God helps us understand his word. That's what happens. That's what grace is. And it's a gift. So you just be the willing preacher, the one to share it, and let God do the rest. Finally, we must consider our intentions and motivations when serving and seek to live for God in humility. We must really take stock in why we're doing what we're doing as we serve the Lord. Now, sometimes we serve in areas we probably shouldn't serve. And that goes to show how good of a person you are trying to be. Maybe you're serving in an area that's not your gift. Well, we'll get you serving in an area that is your gift. But it's not an unwillingness. You've not done nothing wrong. You're wanting to serve and help because that shows your heart. That's good. That's awesome. But sometimes we get lined up our good heart with the wrong ministry, and then it becomes a burden, and it's hard, and we get burned out, and we get criticized, and we don't like it, and all those things that happen when you do ministry. Or that's kind of sometimes when things happen that way. It is what it is. But if you're serving in the right capacity, doing what God wants you to do, according to your gift and skills and abilities, then it will bring joy and peace. It doesn't mean it's not work. Of course it's work. We'll get tired from work. Of course we'll get tired. But it'll always be a joy. It'll always be fun. It'll always be something that we look forward to. When on Sunday mornings, I don't care how late I stayed up and what trip we were on or what bike ride, when I get to Sunday morning, boy, at 5 o'clock, I'm up and ready to go every week for the last 30 years. Why? Because it's a joy. That's why. Because it's peace. I'm using my gifts and skills for the benefit of the body of Christ, and it makes me happy. And I hope you receive a blessing, because that's the point. The point is that the gifts and skills and abilities of the body, the eye can't say to the foot, I don't need you. No, the eye needs the foot. Because the eye sees somewhere, I can't get there without the foot. So collectively, we need each other serving in our capacity so that the body functions correctly. And believe me, none of you can do what I do. And I cannot do what you do. You're better at it than I am. You have a gift and a skill that I don't have. And in fact, you're the only you that is like you. And you're the best you there is. So my job is to help you make a better you. Help source and fund and help you build excitement and give you opportunities to serve in the ways in which God has gifted you. Because boy, I tell you what, I can't wait for that barbecue chicken to come to my plate. is you can do it a lot better than me. You understand what I'm saying? And not only that, I want you to do it. So if you have a gift or a skill or you want to serve in some way, all you have to do is talk to me. We'll figure out a way to make it happen. I don't care how outlandish it seems. Well, Vince, I want to go scrape bark off the trees over there and then make these little huts for kids and bring them down the mission. Awesome. How much is it going to take? Let's get it happening. If you're going to share the gospel of Jesus by scraping bark off a tree, let's get to it. Or whatever it is. You know, we're going to have toothpick races in the drain during a rainstorm. Remember you used to do that as a kid? We had them all the time. It'd be raining, and boy, we'd love being out there pattering around in the rain, getting all wet, and we'd break out the toothpicks in the drain, and we'd say, ready, go! And then we'd be running down the drain, you know, and then we'd bet suckers and candy and marbles on who would win. Well, if having toothpick races is helping you communicate the gospel, then I'll buy the toothpicks. You understand?
Yeah. All right. Let's end it there today.